Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. I invite your attention to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And the title I've chosen for this morning is, and I'll explain this, is Mars Hill Ready? I want to challenge us with a thought this morning of being ready for Mars Hill conversation so we can point others to the true God. A little background into chapter 17 before we start reading in chapter 17. The background of chapter 16 through verses, the whole chapter 16 and into 17 through verse 15. If you look in the chronological Bible, it starts at 15:36 to 18:11, is all seems to be in chronological order here. But we have where Paul and Silas, we know the familiar story there at Philippi, where they were thrown in jail and they were released from jail. And then in chapter 16, and then we come into chapter 17. So after Paul and Silas had left Philippi there, the first verse of 17 talks about where they were passing through, and they came to Thessalonica. Paul came to the synagogue, and as his normal way of doing things, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And then there seems to be some Jews in verse 5. It says, which believe not, move with envy. And we have them gathering some of the local people there and creating an uproar. These people went to this house of Jason. I believe Jason seems to be someone who was housing or maybe a believer there and housing Paul and his company there. And they were trying to find Paul and Silas. They couldn't find him there. So they took Jason and his people there kind of captive, so to speak, and were trying to find Paul and such. But they accused Paul of turning. They said, in verse 6 there of chapter 17, said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So they had that little skirmish there. Paul and Silas went away. They came unto Berea. And those were the people that were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. So people were believing there. But then it talks about in verse 13, those Jews that had caused uproar back at Thessalonica, once they heard that the word of God was preached here in this place, they came to this place as well. So they sent Paul away. And Paul went to Athens, and he was going to be there at Athens waiting for Silas and Timotheus to meet up with him. So that's kind of the setting we find ourselves in at Acts chapter 17, and we'll start reading at verse 16. And this is while Paul was waiting there at Athens, he was waiting on Paul and he was waiting on Silas and Timotheus there. So I want to read Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So thinking of being ready for Mars Hill conversations so we can point others to the true God, I want to look at four words in this passage that I believe show us what Paul did in this situation that I believe can be a help to us as we meet people and as we try to point them to Jesus. And there's the four points we'd like to look at is in, two of them are in verse 16, what Paul saw. And how he was stirred when he saw what he saw. And then it talks about in verse farther down, it talks about him standing there in the midst of Mars Hill and also what he said. So those are the four things we'd like to look at. So what he saw, what did Paul see when he was there in the city of Athens? While he was waiting there in Athens for Silas and Timotheus to catch up with them, he saw a city that was given to idolatry. And it wasn't just maybe some here and there. It said the city was wholly given to idolatry. There's a verse in Galatians 4, verse 8 that says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So it seemed to be that's what the sense of the city was like, that there was just a lot of idols. Everything there was geared towards idol worship. So the verse there in Galatians, it seems to describe what was going on in this city, not knowing the true God, but by giving all their energy to false gods. So a few notes from the Pictorial Bible Dictionary about Athens. One was it was a city that was named after its patron goddess, Athene. So you can imagine if a city is named after one of their gods, how much this idol worship was a part of their city and their culture. The second thing is in ancient times, Athens had a population of at least 250,000. It was the seat of Greek art, science, and philosophy, and was the most important university city in the ancient world. Even under Roman sway, although politically conquered, it conquered its conquerors with its learning and culture. So we can see a modern city in its time. So verse 17, where was Paul? Where was Paul that he saw this? And if you guessed the synagogue, you guessed correctly. It seems like Paul was always at the synagogue, wasn't he? So it says he was in the synagogue with Jews and devout persons. It mentions that he disputed with them. This word dispute could mean that he was trying to reason with them. He was discussing with them, and he was maybe possibly part of the definition could be that he argued with them. You know, he was trying to preach Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. So it seems that Paul was a social being. This is where he found himself. He seemed to find himself wherever the action was, or maybe wherever Paul was, that's where the action was. But it seemed like wherever he was, there seemed to be action there. So this is what he saw. As he was in the synagogue, as he was in the marketplace daily, he had also talked about there that he was in the market daily with them that met with him. So he seemed to get around and was interacting with people. And this is what he saw. He saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. And if you think back to what the dictionary there said about Athens, being that city of Greek art, science, and philosophy, and seeing what Paul saw, a city wholly given to idolatry. And as he went about his days of either being in the synagogue there or in the marketplace, you get a picture of how the city must have been consumed with an energy and a worship to all these idols. So this was the setting that Paul found himself in as he waited for his brethren to come meet with him there. So what do you see today? As you go about your daily life, whether it's during the week and you're busy in the marketplace of your occupation, or whatever setting you find yourself in, maybe where you go to worship, what are you seeing in today's world? Do you see anything that points to the spiritual condition of the society around you? As you converse about work, church, or play, does the interest and energy of those in the marketplace or church show signs of idol worship or worship to the true God? Is there a danger of becoming too accustomed to what we see in the world around me? I don't recognize what idol worship is, and it slowly wears off on me to the point that I don't recognize it as idol worship because I am possibly involved in that idol worship myself. I think that possibly could be something that could happen to us. And I believe if we go back to our theme in the children's meeting, the value of studying God's word so that we can see him more clear, we, like Paul, will find ourselves at times in places where we can identify that so much of society around us is wholly given to idol worship. I believe we can see that all around us today. So this is the setting that Paul found himself in, and this is what he saw. Next, he was stirred. How did this affect Paul? Verse 17 there, as he was going about these places, the synagogue and the marketplace, verse 16 there, when his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So I believe we can see how this stirring in Paul affected his message. The philosophers in verse 18 there was wondering what this fellow was babbling about. They thought that maybe somebody was promoting, you could say, another strange god. But why was that? It's because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. With a city so given to idolatry, if someone came around promoting or preaching about something or someone else, they could have possibly thought that this person was just there to promote one of their idols, one of their gods, whatever choice they would like. But here Paul is preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And I believe we can see that this stirring of his spirit must have had a drawing effect on his preaching, because in verse 19, it says they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is." So it seemed that in his preaching, something had drawn. He preached in a way that it drew the interest of the people there, because they asked him, they wanted to know more about what he was talking. And he seemed to have piqued their interest with his preaching. In verse 20, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." To them, it seemed strange what he was trying to preach. And they were asking, they wanted to hear more about this because it seemed so strange to them. And they were wanting to learn more about this. They needed Paul to come explain what he was talking about. In verse 21, it kind of gives a glimpse into their, I don't know if you call it their hobbies or their jobs, but that was seemed to be their thing. They would like to hear new things. They're talking, or they like to talk about new things. Anything new that was going on around them, that's what they like to talk about. So as we see Paul having his spirit stirred about what he saw in the city, then through his preaching and his teaching and disputing with the people there, he had piqued their interest in learning about these strange things that they were hearing. When we see the idolatry around us, does it stir something in our souls? Does it affect our message when we have an opportunity to share a word about Jesus? Is my message to those people something that draws the interest of those, helps draw them in? Does it seem strange to them? Is it something that piques their interest in a way that they want to hear more? It seems that more and more we are living in a society where our message may seem strange to those we rub shoulders with or those we meet. But can my witness to them provide a glimpse into what they are missing in their life and maybe possibly spark an interest in the spiritual things of God and his word? What a challenge for us as we find ourselves living in the world we live in today. There's a verse in 1 Peter, a familiar verse, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And first, I guess in that verse, I guess first of all, my first question for myself would be, does my life portray that I have a hope that is dwelling in me? And then second of all, am I ready to share what that hope is to others? And I think, again, if we go back to the studying God's word, so we can see him more clear, I believe that'll help us be ready to be able to give answers to those that ask us about the hope that lies within us. So as we see, Paul was stirred as he saw the city given to idolatry, and his message had drawn the attention of the people because he had preached about Jesus and the resurrection. Next, we want to look at how Paul stood. Where did Paul stand? Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Back in verse 19, they wanted to take him to this place, Areopagus, which was a hilltop in Greece. This is where these philosophers would do their debating, and it was also the place for the Athenian governing council where the city officials could hold their trials. So here, because of Paul's message, he was invited to this place of prominence to explain further this strange doctrine that he was preaching. You could say he was maybe right up in the middle of high society. But he didn't shy away from the chance to share God's word about Jesus. He was willing to be there, and he stood ready to defend the gospel of Jesus and the resurrection. And for myself, do I look for opportunities to speak for Christ? Am I willing to stand for Jesus in places where my message may seem strange and not well known to those around me? In Matthew 10, verse 32 through 33 say, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And to me, that's probably some of the more serious verses in the New Testament, where it talks about if we are willing to confess Jesus before men, he will also confess us before his Father. But if we don't, if we just deny him, he will also deny us. So do I let the fear of man dictate what I will say? Paul did not let the fear of a new place, a new area, and being in the midst of a city full of idolatry affect his message. He kept his message on Jesus. Another verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 say, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Our message should stay the same. No matter where we find ourselves, am I ready to stand in the midst of a society I find myself in today and be ready to give a word about Jesus? Because we do have a message of good news, amen? If our message to others is to help them see Jesus as the answer to their lives, we have a message we never have to be ashamed of. So again, thinking of placing value on studying God's word that we can learn to know him better, that can help us be ready to stand in those times we have opportunity to speak a word for Jesus. Paul had seen the idolatry. He had been stirred by what he saw, and he was ready to stand in their midst and to tell them more about Jesus. So what did he tell them? What did Paul say? He had been given a chance to explain this strange doctrine. He had been discussing with the people there, and he didn't shy away from that chance. He started with something they could understand. He said he had observed the people, and he said that they were too superstitious. And thinking of that big word, superstitious, what would be a biblical definition of that? And it was very interesting. Excessive exactness or rigor in religious opinions or practice. So we can see that fit very well with what they were doing here. So as we remember Paul, he'd been in the synagogue in the marketplace, and as he mingled with the people, it says he saw an altar, and they had, I don't know how they had these things. I don't know if there was just idols down their main street or how this was, but he had saw this idol that had a title to it that said, "To the unknown God." It was a city, remember the city was totally given to idolatry and with so many idols. So we had these superstitious people with this excessive exactness in their religious practices that apparently, in case they missed a God, they had an altar that was made there to the unknown God. So in the end of verse 23, Paul tells them that this God that you're ignorantly worshiping, this is the God that I will declare unto you. So in verse 24 there, God that made the world. Does our message today start with God, the creator of the world? Just as our first instruction class lesson, I believe the title was Learning About God. Our memory verse was God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Does the truth that I believe in, that I build my life on, does it begin with, in the beginning, God? as God from eternity past to eternity future. Because you see, if I don't start with in the beginning God, my search for so-called truth or my basis for truth can be anything I want it to be if we do not start with in the beginning God. Paul explains in verse 24 that God as the creator had made all these things. He is a sovereign Lord over all the earth. Do I believe in the power of God? How he was able to speak with his words and speak the world into existence? Recently, I was able to take in a documentary down in Raleigh that talked about the Hubble and the Webb telescope. I'm not sure if I have those right, as far as I think it's called the James Webb, something like that. Some of y'all may be more science people, know about that. And they talked about how far they can see into space and the amazing creation of the stars and the galaxies and all that. Very amazing sights. And there seems to be endless stars, endless galaxies. And one of these, I get them kind of confused, I believe, but one of those was the older one. They could see out to a certain point. The new one can see out to that point, but also it can go further. And like the old one could possibly tell that there was a sign up here, but the new one can tell you that there's a sign up here and it's made out of wood and the grains go horizontal and has letters on. So the new one can see a lot more detail. And as they stretch out into space, and as they, with the old one, you know, they get to the edge of as far as they can see, and they see maybe a small black area, that with the new one, they try to penetrate through that black area, and what do they see? They just see that much more. They see that much more, you know, galaxies maybe just as big or bigger than what they see already. And as you go through that, if you go through there with the right mindset, and of course, a lot of that stuff nowadays is geared towards evolution and how many billions of years ago. But if you go in there with the right mindset, you can see that their worship seems to be more of the creation instead of the creator. You can almost see biblical references that they are referencing to why they are still promoting, you know, their side of evolution and how many years and how this started. But there seems to be this search, this feeling of a need to keep going back and to find those deep places of origin. Let's go back and see how we can find out how all this started. So there's a sense of just wanting to find more, to find out, you know, what happened in the beginning. And it's almost like they have a sense of needing to worship, but not knowing how to direct their worship. They want to search for meaning and want to know if there's more life out there. You know, are we all alone on this planet? It seems pretty full sometimes, and they're still looking, you know, are we all alone here on this planet? Could there be other life somewhere? But they seem to come so close. They seem to come so close of needing to worship something or someone, but they just don't know how to direct that worship, it seems. But as we think of the God of creation, do we start at the beginning and point people that it was God who made the world and all things therein? And in verse 25, do I believe in a God that cares for his creation? We have the familiar verses in Matthew 6, verse 25 through 32. But I'm just going to read one of the first and last lines of that. And we have Jesus' words there. He starts out in verse 25. He says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And then the last verse there, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So we have a heavenly Father that not only created us, but he is willing to take care of us as well, and we can trust him in that. Verse 28, the God in whom we live and move and have our being, we as mankind, we cannot take care of ourselves, as it were. Our very breath is held in the hands of God. It is only through God we live and move and have our being. Verse 29, since we are created by this all-powerful God, and because who God is and how he rules the world, we cannot confine him, Paul is telling these people here, we cannot confine him to just an idol. He is not a God that can be created or manipulated by man, like the people in the city were trying to do. Paul explained to them that this was the true God. He was the creator and he was the sustainer of all life, and it is only through him we live and move and have our being. In verse 30, Paul turned his message about God to the work God had done through his Son, Jesus Christ. Repentance and turning to God and true worship is now necessary, because there is coming a day when God will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus, the one that God has raised from the dead. A verse alludes to that as well. Romans 2, verse 16 says that in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Paul had started his message on common ground with the people, something they could identify with or understand, and he moved to the true God that made the world and ended with the resurrection of Jesus, the salvation God has provided to all mankind and calls everyone to repentance. As we find opportunities to present the gospel, I believe we can see Paul's way of simply finding a place in people's lives that we can find some common ground. Then take them to the true God that is the creator and sustainer of life. And then bring them to Jesus, by whom our salvation is made possible. By doing so, we bring people to a decision point in their own lives where they can see for themselves the one true God of the universe and his salvation plan for all mankind. So in conclusion, as we thought of what Paul saw in this city, the much idolatry, how he was stirred in his spirit, this gave his message a drawing power. This gave him an opportunity to be able to stand in their midst, a very fluent and possibly intimidating group of people. And he was there able to share the good news of salvation, the gospel. And that is that there is one true God, and he has provided a way of salvation through Jesus. Verse 32 through 34, we can see that once the gospel is shared, there will be different responses from people. We see that some here thought it was strange, maybe even laughable to some. It says some mocked. To some it was thought-provoking. They thought, you know what, we'll probably have him back and we'll listen to him again. It says we'll hear thee again of this matter. They thought that he was interesting enough that, you know what, we'll probably have him back and we'll discuss this further. But there was some that accepted the message and believed. Praise the Lord for that. And also, I noticed that Paul departed. I believe once we have shared, sometimes we may find ourselves in instances we may not, you know, we may share something, but we don't know how much, how little, where to stop. But I believe once we have shared what we believe God has laid on our hearts, we have to let the results to God. We share with them the gospel, and it is up to them to heed that call and let God work in their lives. As we see and observe the world around us in our daily lives, in our comings and our goings, in our business and different ministries of life, may we not become so familiar with the idolatry around us that we lose sight of the true God and his plan for our lives. But may these things stir our hearts that we are ready to stand and say that there is a God that made the world, and there's coming a day that he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. May God give us strength and wisdom as we find ourselves in these possible Mars Hill conversations so that we can point others to the God that made the world and all things therein. May God bless each one of you. We'll call for a song.
Number 455. Number 455.
Let there be light.